Good morning. I welcome you to Crossroads Community Church. So glad that you're able to worship with us, whether you're here or watching online. Well, let's dig into the Word of God this morning. We're continuing our series in 2 Corinthians 5. You can read along in your bulletins or on the screen in front of you. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 21. Would you please stand? So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true, that through your word you minister to us, and that through Christ we can have life. And so, Father, as we think about your reconciliation through your Son, Jesus Christ, this morning, there are some of us that have never heard it. Would you awaken our hearts to your truth? But for those of us who have heard it, would we not grow cold to these realities? But instead, would you help us to realize that we need your grace, your love, each and every day. We do not graduate from the grace of God. So Lord, minister to us this morning. Would we decrease and would you increase? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The first point this morning is that the love of Christ reconciles. The love of Christ reconciles. I have a question for you this morning, and it's this. Are things right between you and God? Are things right between you and God? I wonder how you would answer that question. Maybe for some of you, you would say, there is no God. It doesn't matter if I am right with him or not. For others of you, maybe you say, things are right between me and God. Things are fine. Well, are you sure? Or are you just pretty sure? I'm sure some of you saw that Super Bowl commercial for Rocket Mortgage. And a family was walking through a home. You know, I guess they're looking for a new home, and they're walking through a nice home. And the wife asks, can we even afford this house? And so the husband says, I'm pretty sure we can. And so Tracy Morgan all of a sudden comes out of nowhere and interrupts and says, with Rocket Mortgage, you can be absolutely sure, not pretty sure, that you can afford this home. And so the husband responds, well, what's the difference? You know, what's the difference between absolutely sure and pretty sure? And so it cuts to Tracy Morgan, and he says, let me show you. And so in the next scene, Tracy Morgan is holding a mushroom, and he says, I'm pretty sure this mushroom isn't poisonous. And someone behind him eats the mushroom and instantly falls dead, right? And then in the next scene, he's on an airplane, and Tracy Morgan goes, I'm pretty sure these backpacks are parachutes. So a guy jumps off the plane, and then in the background, you see a little kid pull a sandwich out of the backpack, and so on and so forth. And the commercial ends with a voiceover that says, when you're buying a home, pretty sure isn't sure enough. Well, certainly that's true for something as big as a mortgage. Pretty sure is not sure enough. But how much more so about where you stand with God? Pretty sure about your relationship with God or the existence of God isn't sure enough. Our passage this morning says, verse 9 and 10, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. All of us will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I'm pretty sure just isn't sure enough at that moment. You see, God is restoring the world back to the way it should be. God is bringing this world to a place where there will be no more suffering, no more evil, no more disease, where there will be no more division between people, where there will be no more hatred. It will be a world where there will be no more road rage, no more selfishness, no more entitlement, no more bad parenting moments, and so on and so forth. The list is endless in which the ways this world will be corrected. But the question, of course, is this. Can you be sure that you belong in a world that is perfect? Or will your presence instantly make that world imperfect? See, that's why the scriptures teach us that each one of us will stand before God and will stand before His judgment. Because on our own, the hard truth is this. Things aren't right between us and God. We are sinful. There's evil in our hearts. We have done wrong things. We all have parts of our personalities and things that we have done that contribute to the brokenness in our families, the hurt in our relationships, and the evil in this world. On our own, appearing before the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment rendered against us would not be a good one. But there is good news. There is good news. The reality is that even though things aren't right between us, God would do everything to make things right with Him. God would send His Son, Jesus Christ, to do everything it would take to reconcile a sinful humanity to Himself to make things right. I'm going to read a couple of verses for you in this passage. And what I want you to pay attention to in these verses is, who is doing all the work here? The simple question, who's doing all the work here? Verse 18. All this is from God. This is pretty plain. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself. Verse 19, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. In other words, the world, people do wrong. They trespass against this God, and He would, through Christ, reconcile the world to Himself, not counting those sins against them. And then verse 21, for our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, for our sakes, God made Him, Jesus Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus, me and you who trust in Jesus Christ can become the very righteousness of God. In other words, in making things right between us, the way that God did it was that He sent His Son to die on a cross. And on that cross, there is a very uneven exchange. On the cross, God made Jesus to be sin. You know, Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. But on the cross, Jesus became the sin of all those who put their trust in Him. He took it upon Himself. He identified so closely to that sin that Jesus was treated as if He committed those sins Himself. And the wrath of God was poured on Jesus Christ, the judgment of God. And the uneven exchange is this. that the righteousness of Christ, His holiness, the delight and love that the Father has for the Son are given to us. When we are united to Christ and identified with His life, we become the righteousness of God. His righteousness is imputed to us. It is credited to us, though we are undeserving. God has done it all. And He has done it all through His Son. You only need to place your faith in Jesus Christ. And so the basis of whether we are right with God or not does not depend on how good or bad you are, but rather on whether or not you are found in Christ. Has He imputed or credited His righteousness to you? Do you trust in Him? Do you place your faith in Him? All those who trust in Jesus, who have been credited with the righteousness of Christ, are no longer seen by God ultimately by their own righteousness, but by the righteousness of Christ. When you trust in Jesus, God no longer judges you according to your inadequacies, your unrighteousness, your sin, but rather He sees you the way He sees His own perfect Son. And just as God accepts His own Son because you are found in Christ and bound up in Christ, God accepts you like He accepts His own Son. That is the reconciliation of God. That is good news. That people who were His enemies, that wanted nothing to do with God, all of a sudden are His children, adopted into His family. That is reconciliation. Good news beyond belief. God says, I won't let our relationship to be severed. I will do everything it will take to make things right between us. Now, if you don't trust in Jesus, then one day you will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and you will go to Him saying, my life is good enough. But friend, good enough isn't good enough when God is perfect and He is making the world perfect. But all those who trust in Jesus will go to the judgment seat of Christ saying, our lives weren't good enough, Lord, but I trusted in the life of the one who was, Jesus Christ. I trust in Him. I trust in all that you have done, God, to make things right between us. I trust in you. I trust in your reconciliation. And because salvation does not depend on us, we aren't just pretty sure. We're not pretty sure. We can have certainty when we trust in Jesus. Now, all those who have been identified with Jesus, as I've been saying, will be judged according to the righteousness of Christ and, of course, the life that they live subsequently. And, of course, there is a problem that remains, right? If you are judged according to the righteousness of Christ, you are forgiven, you are reconciled with God. But are you actually righteous? Are you actually good? You know, I said before, God is moving this world towards perfection until He comes back, and then it will just be made perfect. He's moving into that world. And so what good would it be if God just says you are righteous, but actually you're not? And you'd be in that world. That wouldn't be a good thing. And so our next point this morning is this, is that the love of Christ recreates. Right, so first, the love of Christ reconciles, but the love of Christ recreates. To be pardoned is great. It is wondrous, but God does more than that. See, God in creation brings the world out of nothing by the power of His word. He orders the world and brings order out of chaos. And so when God is done with creation, what happens is that it is orderly. It is good, but when sin was introduced into the world through the disobedience of Adam and Eve, the world has fallen to disarray. It's chaotic. It's marred with sin. It's evil and broken. And so God's agenda from the very beginning would be to recreate the world. A lot of us are familiar with Noah's Ark. Right? We hear those stories sometimes growing up. Noah's Ark, right? And what happens during the story of Noah's Ark is that God floods the world. He wipes out a sinful creation, and he covers the world with water, just like the first day of creation. And by preserving Noah through the ark, he recedes the flood waters, and he sets boundaries between water and land. God is recreating the world with Noah as the new humanity. Now, there are many places in Scripture where I can show you how God is recreating the world. But let's fast forward to the exile. At this point, Israel has their own land, their own cities, their own kings. But through their disobedience, they are sent into chaos. They become occupied by foreign enemies and powers. Their temples and cities are destroyed. The people of Israel find themselves oppressed and captive again. But what does God do? He sends prophets to them to tell them of the new creation to come. In Isaiah 43, 18 and 19, it says, "Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." In Isaiah 65, 7, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind." And so God promises to Israel, "I am going to take you out of exile. I'm going to do a new thing. I'm going to create a new heavens and a new earth." Now, we tend to think of the new heavens and new earth as heaven. And you'd be right. But when does that begin? Well, look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Paul is quoting those verses in Isaiah. And so, in other words, the believer is not just pardoned or forgiven, though that would be glorious. And the believer is not just a new creature. He says that the believer is a new creation. And it's because Paul is telling us that the believer is united to Christ, and he becomes a part of the new created order. He becomes a part of the new creation that God is bringing about and bring to fruition in the death and resurrection of Christ. God is bringing this world towards a new heavens and new earth. And he begins that work through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ by making all those who believe in Jesus a part of that new created order. We are new creations. Now, what this tells us is this. We are not just people struggling that need a little bit of help. We're not just a little bit sick and could use some vitamins, some exercise, and a little bit of medicine. No, we need to be made anew. We need to be made into new creations. And so those who are born of the flesh in Christ will be born of the Spirit. And those who are slaves to sin, made into new creations, will be slaves to righteousness. And the power of sin is broken in the believer so that they can choose what is good, what is holy, and what is righteous. God is recreating the world into a new heavens and new earth, and he begins with believers who are a part of that new creation. Now, I do have to caveat that. Don't mistake this to mean that as Christians, we are perfect. All it takes is to meet one Christian to dispel that myth. You can spend 5 minutes with me and realize that it's not true that being a new creation means perfection. The Christian is seen as righteous by God because of the righteousness of Christ that has been credited to him or her. And we are made into new creations, but we are not fully matured. The reality of the new creation has not fully played itself out in our lives. You know, when a caterpillar becomes a butterfly, it can never become a caterpillar again. It becomes something different. It's a butterfly. But the butterfly is still a baby butterfly. It needs to fully mature and grow. And the same is true about the Christian. When we are born of the Spirit, when we are born again, we cannot go back. But we are still baby Christians. We need to mature and grow. We will need to increasingly become more and more like Jesus Christ. And in this life, we will make progress but never reach perfection until Jesus Christ returns to complete the new heavens and new earth, and we will be glorified. We'll be finished. We will be as He intended. See, we are new creations in Christ, but that new creational reality needs to work itself out in the life of the believer. Well, as new creations, we are given a new life. And with a new life comes a new purpose. And that's our last point this morning. The love of Christ repurposes. The first point was that the love of Christ reconciles. Second, the love of Christ recreates. And now the love of Christ repurposes. New creations live new lives. They don't live in the old way of life. They live a new way of life. And with that new life, God gives them a new purpose. Verse 14 says, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. That's the thesis statement of what it means, what our new purpose in life is. Those of us who have been recreated, who have been born again, born of the Spirit, no longer live for ourselves, but instead we live for Jesus. He becomes our new purpose. And so our lives are no longer controlled by our own agendas, our wants, our greatest ambitions, our idols, but instead we live for the sake of the one who died for us and raised us up to life. Now, talking about this topic of living for Christ is something we could spend so long on. Really. So much to plumb through and dig through. But Paul mentions two things that I want us to focus on today about what it means for us to live with renewed purpose for Christ. And the first of those things is this, that we are compelled by love. We as Christians are compelled by love. That's our new purpose. We are compelled by love. And in fact, Paul puts it more strongly than that. Verse 14, he says, for the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ controls us. In other words, all that we do it because the love of Christ controls us. And what that means is that we don't follow Christ and put Him first out of guilt. We don't follow Christ and live for Him because we are terrified of God. We do so out of love. The love of Christ is so compelling, so magnificent. It so captivates our hearts that His love constrains us, controls us to want to live for Him. That's the dynamic talked about here. Now, many of you know it's Valentine's Day. Hopefully I'm not causing some fear in husbands right now. You know, maybe they forgot. Right? And so let's just say you bought something for your wife or girlfriend this Valentine's Day, some flowers, some chocolate, you took them out to dinner, and your wife or girlfriend says, thank you so much, I had such a great time, these are wonderful gifts. And so you go, well, yeah, I mean, I had to. Otherwise, you'd guilt me. I'm terrified of what you would do if I didn't buy you those things. Now, I don't pretend to be an expert on what women want, but I have a hunch that that's not what most women want. They want you to do those things out of love for them. They want your love to be what drives you to do these things. It's what compels you. Yes, even controls you. It's not an overbearing or manipulative control, but your love for that person is so powerful that it drives you to serve them, to seek their delight, to want to see them happy. And that's the dynamic here. Jesus doesn't want us to obey out of guilt and fear, thinking, if I don't do this, God, you're going to mess up my life. Jesus wants us to know his love so deeply, to find it so compelling and captivating that we live not for our own agendas, but for him. So many of us live our lives out of guilt. We do things because we know we have to, but not because we love Jesus or love God. Now, don't get me wrong. I do think there is a place for duty, right? An obligation. I think that is normal to obey God out of those things sometimes. But a lifetime of obedience to God and Christ only out of a sense of obligation and duty rather than a love for him will leave you joyless. It will leave you burnt out. It will make following Jesus drudgery. It is a breeding ground for bitterness and contempt. Now, if that describes where you are this morning, go back to the throne of grace. Go to this Jesus who loves you, who seeks to delight in you, who wants to show you a love so compelling that it recreates you, it transforms you, and causes you to live for him. And so we are to be compelled by love. That is one of the repurposing things that God does to us. A second thing is this: we are made to be ambassadors that are entrusted with a message. We are made to be ambassadors that are entrusted with a message. Verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. As you know, ambassadors are representatives of another country or kingdom, right? And so when we are repurposed into ambassadors, what Paul is saying is we are representatives. We are the heavenly delegation from the heavenly kingdom. We are ambassadors of the new creation. And here is something staggering about this verse. As God makes his appeal to this world, this appeal that says, I want to reconcile with you, he does it. He makes this appeal through us. Through us. I don't know how you feel about that, but when I read that, I was like, you sure, God? Are you sure? I feel like you would do a better job yourself, Lord. Make the appeal yourself. You're more likable than me. But that's the way it is. When we are made new creations, God says, I have made you ambassadors. I have given you this mission. I will make my appeal through you. Now, in future weeks, we're going to talk about how God uses our weaknesses to magnify him. Not today, but in future weeks. And sort of that dynamic is going to come into play. But God seeks to make his appeal to the world through us. He wants us to be a channel to reach this world with this message and desire to reconcile. And so living for Christ, controlled or compelled by his love, means that we will desire to bring this love to others. So that's what Paul says. In verse 11, he says, we persuade others. We reason with people. We talk to them about this reconciling love of God. In verse 18, it says this: all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. When God, through Christ, made things right between us and him, That wasn't the end of it. We are entrusted with a message. And the message begins with some tough news that we have to deliver, that we have transgressed against the holy God, that things are not right between you and God, even if you think they are. But then we get to deliver this amazing message of hope, this message of reconciliation, which is that God has done everything, everything to make it right. God has given his own son to take your sins upon himself to make things right between you and him, to reconcile. You only need to put your faith in Christ. And so we deliver this news not out of guilt, but we do it compelled and controlled by the love of Christ and our love for others. You see, brothers and sisters, I know that when it comes to talking about evangelism, instantly guilt wells up, right? I know I don't do it enough. I know there are opportunities that I squander. I don't share my faith enough. But this morning, lay that guilt before God and instead motivate yourself out of the love of Christ and the love for other people. You see, the reality is that we talk about things that we love, don't we? You know, if you love your job, or you love what you study, or you love your wife or your kids, those things naturally come up in conversations frequently. You can't stop talking about the things that you love. You don't sit down and plan a 4-point presentation of why you love your wife and children so that you can share it with everybody. You just talk about it because of your love for these things. Now, I'm all for learning ways to articulate the gospel. I am not against that. I think that's awesome. That's great. But what is even more important for us is to be so deeply compelled by a love for Christ and a love for God that when we talk to people, we just want to talk about him because that's who we love. And we are to be so motivated by a love for other people, to be so concerned for their well-being, that we cannot help but share what they need the most. And so with these love-controlled eyes, and as new creations, what Paul says is, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Do you know what Paul is saying here? At one point, Paul was not a new creation. At one point, Paul saw Jesus as a false teacher, as a false Messiah, and so he persecuted the church. And if you look at Jesus according to the flesh, just as a human being, you may be tempted to say that he was just a man that died unjustly, that Jesus was a man that was just a fallen victim, a person that was fell victim to the harsh realities of this world. But with new creation eyes, we see Jesus as the Son of God, as fully God and fully man, as Lord, as the one who reconciles us, who shows us grace. And similarly, with these new creation eyes, we no longer look at people only according to what they are in the flesh, but we look at them according to their new creation potential. What that means is that every single person that you encounter in this life is within the reach of the grace of God, and they need the grace of God no matter how put together they are. And so maybe you have friends in your life who have such messed up lives that you don't think that God could possibly fix them or fix the situations that they are in, that they are beyond the reconciliation of God. But don't regard them by the flesh. Maybe you have family members that you have given up hope talking to them about the gospel. In your mind, there is no reasonable way they would ever entertain the gospel. Well, don't regard them by the flesh. Or perhaps you have friends who have such great lives, successful careers, and great families that you're tempted to think they don't need the gospel. Their lives are just so perfect. Well, don't regard them by the flesh. Regarding no one according to the flesh, and entrusted by the message of with the message of reconciliation, God repurposes us and makes us bearers of his good news to all people, to the ends of the earth. There's an amazing testimony that I came across that helps tie together some of these themes that we've been learning about today. Some of you know about this ministry. It's a ministry called Prison Fellowship. And it's a ministry where they send people into prisons to share the gospel, to have Bible studies to help rehabilitate these men and women who are behind bars. And so there's a man named Joe Avila, who is the regional director of the Western United States, and he shares his testimony, and he says this: not too far from where I live, there's a sign. There's a giant billboard that says, "Please do not drink and drive." And then there's a smaller sign underneath that says, "In honor of Amy Wall." And so Joe goes on to say, "Amy Wall was a young lady that I killed in 1992 while driving drunk on the freeway." And so Joe shares in his testimony that he fled from the scene of the accident, but was eventually caught and put into county jail. And a chaplain shared with him, "Christ died on the cross even for what you did 5 days ago." And Joe, who was suicidal, depressed, having no hope in this life, in that moment was floored by the reality that God would think that he was somebody worth saving. And so he gave his life to Christ that night. And so Joe Avila changed his plea to guilty and was sentenced to the maximum time in prison of 12 years. During that time, he began to care for hospice patients. He served in the chapel, and he shared the gospel with his fellow prisoners. He was unstoppable. And eventually, Joe was released from prison, and he received a phone call. And this friend of his says, "Hey, the Wall family wants to meet you." So Joe Avila was like, "Oh no, you know, why do they want to meet with me? Is it to chew me out?" He was scared about the meeting, but he saw it as an opportunity to ask for forgiveness. And so as he went to the father of Amy Wall, ready to ask for forgiveness, the father said that he had already forgiven Joe. And the father of Amy Wall encouraged Joe, saying, I hear about what you've been doing in prison, and I am so pleased by it. Keep going. I support your ministry." And so the Wall family and Joe Avila continue to stay in touch, and they do events together. And there's one particularly memorable night where Joe remembers the father of Amy Wall running to Joe and hugging him and saying, "I love you, Joe." And so Joe ends his testimony saying this: "I killed his daughter, and he was able to give me a hug and say, 'I love you.' And that is a true testament to the miracle of reconciliation and why Christ did die on the cross." The message of the gospel, brothers and sisters, is that because of the love of Christ, God wants to reconcile with us. People like Joe Avila, we are tempted to disregard them according to the flesh. Perhaps we think to ourselves, "How could you do that? You are beyond redemption," but not so with God. And so Joe became a new creation in prison. He became an ambassador in that prison. And many heard the gospel through him. But don't you get it? It's not just Joe that needs reconciliation. We all need it. And it is given to you in the free offer of the gospel. And when you are in Christ, you too will be made into a new creation and enlisted as an ambassador of the heavenly kingdom, this new creation. He wants to use you to make an appeal through you. He wants to appeal to your workplace, your communities, your neighborhoods. God wants Crossroads to be an ambassador in Hillsboro and Somerville and Bridgewater and wherever it is that you live. The father of Amy Wall, knowing the reconciliation of God, was able to reconcile with someone who had wronged him so egregiously. This is the power of the love of Christ. This is the power of the reconciliation of God. Do you know this love? And if you do, is it making any difference in the way that you live? This love of God, this love of Christ will reconcile us to Him, will transform us, make us into new creations, and will give you a purpose and an eternal purpose worth living for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what grace is this that you would reconcile a people that wanted nothing to do with you? And you do so at great cost to yourself by sending your Son to die on a cross for sins he did not commit. You made him to be sin who knew no sin. Why? So that we might be the righteousness of God. And so by that gift, by that grace, we are pardoned. We know something about your righteousness and holiness. We have been made into new creations. And you have given us new purpose. And so, Father, we pray that being compelled by the love of Christ, we would not live for ourselves anymore, but live for you. That with this message you have entrusted to us, we would give it to others. That we would see ourselves as ambassadors in our schools, in our workplace, in our neighborhoods. Lord, mobilize your church. Awaken us out of our lethargy. Will we pursue you with zeal, not out of guilt, not out of fear of retribution, but out of your love. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.